I hope you can sense the presence of God here this morning. I know that we have invoked His presence here, and I know that He is here. For He has said, whether two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst of them. I have been preaching a series and will continue to do so on what it means to be a fully committed Christian. We have talked about passion. Without it, all of the things that we do fail. Our faith is dead without a passion for God. We talked about placing ourselves as living sacrifices upon His altar every day. Every day when you get up, you have a choice to make. Who will rule in your life that day? Will it be you? Will it be the flesh? Or will it be the Spirit of God living His life through us? We talked about the nature of humility and knowing that we can do nothing, that all good and perfect things come from God, and that our will should be subdued to His will. That's a hard one. Sometimes we think that we can run out with passion, and sometimes we even think that we are self-righteous and therefore self-sacrifice. But humility, I ask us to put God first, not anything we want. We talked about a walk with God. We talked about how we walk the walk, not just talk the talk. How we follow after Him. And that a fully committed Christian can do nothing else but follow that path. We don't follow blindly. We look and see where we're walking, and we watch closely to see the footprints of Jesus leading us through the minefields of life. All of those sermons bring us to a question. How do we live a life that is fully committed? Well, today, I want to talk about that. I want to talk about the very first step of living that committed life, that life of passion and self-sacrifice, of humility and obedience. I want to talk to you strictly from the heart about what it means to live that life, and let you evaluate with the help of the Holy Spirit as to whether or not you're living that life, whether or not that life is for you. First, I think we must realize that Christ is fully committed to us. My dad fought in the Second World War, and he witnessed firsthand, going through the Pacific, the horror of war. He was a war hero. He was decorated. He was a real patriot. Every time he would see the American flag pass by, tears would well up in this strong man's face. He was a Marine on the outside, but on the inside, he had a heart of mush. One night, President Lyndon Baines Johnson went on the air, and he talked about the Gulf of Tonkin and the fact that we were going to have to send more people into Vietnam and we were going to expand the war. And my father took his only son, me, aside, and he said, "Son, never fight in a war your country is not committed to win." You see, my father truly believed that he was willing, because of his commitment, to lay down his life for his men. And as he led them onto the beaches, many times they would be wiped out. As a matter of fact, on one occasion, only he survived. He knew the cost of that commitment. He had held its dying embers in his hands. He had nightmares about it the rest of his life. He was fully committed to his fellow Marines. He was fully committed to the fight because of his family and for his country. But he expected in return that they would share that same commitment toward him. That, in fact, is what the Bible teaches. You see, we love God because He first loved us. We serve God because He first served us. We sacrifice to Him because He sacrificed first His only begotten Son. We live the life we live because God first gave us life. We need to understand that God is fully committed to us, and therefore our only response, the only possible response to that kind of commitment, is to commit to the one who loves us that much. That's the only response that God is looking for. He's looking for us to love Him with all of our heart because He loves us with all of His. He's looking for us to reach out and touch our neighbors and love them as ourselves because He loves every one of those of us He has created. That is the reason Jesus said that the way home to God was open to everyone. Whosoever will may come. And that invokes in us a response. We have people in our church, many people in our church, who have shown that kind of commitment. Oscar Martinez, our associate pastor who's preaching the Spanish service right now, came to me and he was aware of a commitment that God had made to him, and he felt like he really needed to make the same commitment back to God. God had given everything for Oscar. And so Oscar wanted to give everything back to God. And he left his very good job as a manager in a restaurant. And people said, now why would you do that? Because they knew and he knew that he was putting his wife and family and everyone else at risk because he was going to have to endure poverty for Christ that he might gain the riches of that relationship. And over time, I've watched him, and he's been challenged on every side. Last week, 10 days ago, his mother and his wife almost died. On the way back here from El Salvador in a pickup truck, he almost died. His children are without the things that he wants them to have, but he wants God more than those things. Paul Castells, sitting here with us today. Paul has made sacrifice, financial and otherwise, to be here with us because he cares more about the work of God than he does about himself. Many of you, I have watched during this time of recession, and you've given your widow's mite and you've done the things that you do because you felt you had to. You've continued to give the support of the church, even when the church looked like there was no way we could do what we were doing. There isn't any way. The only way we survive is by the grace of God and God's provision. But I've seen it. I've seen it. I have seen your response. Why do these people respond this way? Because they're aware that God made a commitment to them first. What we do simply out of response to that commitment. We know that God loved us so much that He sent His Son into this world to die for us. We know it. And our response to Him is to give the life we have for His service. You know, every day it seems like I wait for the beeper to go off. When the beeper goes off, I know someone is dead or dying. I know that I'm going to be called. Last week was no different. I had calls several days in a row. People died at young ages. And I'm flung into the midst of that sorrow and that pain. And I feel it. And I know it's there. And the hurt that I feel when I find that most of them have no faith in anything or anyone at all. It's tragic. They did not realize that God was so committed to them, they didn't have to self-medicate and overdose. That He was willing to take on their pain as He's taken on the pain of our sins. That they could have been forgiven. They could have been given a new start in life. And yet, they never knew that commitment. Maybe because we didn't tell them. Because the church didn't tell them. Maybe because we walked on by when they were in the desperate times in their life and we didn't supply them with something that was greater than the help they could get from the bottle or the pill bottle. And they died. They died lost and alone. Our commitment to God comes to us as our appropriate response to His grace given to each and every one of us. And that response includes sharing that grace with everyone we know. Letting them know that there is joy in the midst of sorrow. That there are times when I know God's presence in greater abundance when I'm in the ditch than whenever I was on a mountaintop. I told someone this last week that all my mountaintop experiences have been in the ditch. And that's the truth. Suffering and death on the cross of Jesus Christ elevated Him. And He became our Savior and our Lord. Let's go before Him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we come before You this morning, no one here needs to hear my words. Everyone here needs to hear Yours. Everybody here has a hurt in their life. Everybody here has a challenge set before them. Everyone here needs You in this hour. And so, Father, we ask that we would open our hearts because You're knocking on the door all the time trying to gain entrance. But today we would let You in. We would let the light of Christ into the darkest corners. That we would let You come in and do business with us today, changing us, molding, making us, transforming us into those that You may say are Your good and faithful servants. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The text today is found in Romans. Let me go in Romans chapter 5, verse 1 through 5. Paul starts out, he says, therefore, so let's stop right there. And everybody here thought, oh my goodness, I should have brought my sack lunch. But therefore refers to something that went before, okay? And in this instance, Paul is talking about what he said in chapter 4. And in chapter 4, he's talking to the Romans in chapter 4, and he tells them about Abraham. He tells them about Abraham's faith and how that faith was accounted to as righteousness for him. And he tells us about Christ and Christ's suffering. He tells us about what's been done to elevate us and the promise that he would be heir and we would be heir with Abraham. He's telling the good news, really good news. He wants us to know that God's promises are true. He tells us that Jesus was delivered up in verse 25 because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. This word that he uses in verse 25 of chapter 4, delivered up, is a legal term. It's the term that you would use if you were about to take a prisoner before the court. It was delivered up. Jesus was delivered up in our place. When the jailer came and he called out the name Roy Frady, Jesus got up and walked in my place to the court. When they decided that Roy Frady needed to have his body stripped and whips laid to his flesh, Jesus took my place. When he was presented to the people and Pilate said, who do you want, Barabbas? Son of man. That's what Barabbas means. Or do you want Joshua Bar Jehovah? Jesus, the Son of God. And they said, give us Barabbas. He was rejected. in my place. They took him to the cross and they nailed him to it in my place. He was delivered up for me. You know, I was at a place yesterday, I can't really talk very much about it, but it was a crime scene, and there were people there already trying to toss blame from themselves to others who were their friends in the room. I would have never had the audacity to have stood before God and said, Jesus is the one that did the things I'm accused of. But God did that for me. That's what delivered up means. And then he was raised up. That's the word elevated. You would use this word in their society if someone was elevated to the point of a citizen or elevated to a judge or elevated to an office. They were elevated. Jesus was elevated for my justification. He was lifted up into heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father and is at this very moment saying, Father, I know that pastor is just running off at the mouth, but I died for him. He is. I know he's as weak as water, but I shed my blood for him. Therefore, because these things are true, Paul says in verse 1, we have been justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace is very important when you're at war. When you're at war, you want a truce. And most people can get a temporary peace, and we call it a truce. And some people think that that's what they get when they come to church and they receive Jesus. They get a temporary truce. It's not what you did at church, whether you accepted Christ in your closet or in a main building of some church building. It's what God did for you. He made peace for you. All you have to do is take it in. It's there waiting for you. This is not a truce. This is a treaty signed in the blood of our Savior, and it is absolute. He died for the sins of the world. If the world only knew, all they have to do is walk under the cross, look up and say, I accept what you did for me. And all of their sins would be washed away. We have peace. Not just a cessation of hostilities. Oh, there are lots of people at war with God. But no. We have peace that passes understanding. Peace in our hearts when everything around us tells us that we should be frantic, we find faith. When we should be sorrowful, we find joy. We are not like the world, not if we're fully committed to God. You know, but we have a tough time finding out about good news. We don't know how to handle it. You know, peace with God is not cheap. It's bought with blood. There was a Concorde airliner, and I think it was July 25th, year 2000. It was taking off from France, and it crashed. Killed 100 people that were on board, plus 9 people of the crew, plus 4 people on the ground. What caused the crash was a 16-inch piece of metal. The piece of metal ruptured a tire. The tire debris went up and ruptured the fuel tank on the airplane's wing. And the pilot tried to take off, but he couldn't make it to the next airport. And the last thing on the voice recorder was, it's too late. Too many people come to the place where it's too late in their life to receive the peace that was there all along. The peace that we can receive in the midst of our trials and tribulations. Peace. Sometimes I think that we just put things off because we think we're going to be able to make peace with God another time. We'll accept what God's done for us another time. In verse 2 it says, therefore, whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Jesus is the door. He's the way, the truth. And through him we have our being. In Romans 8, verses 31 through 34, what shall we say to those things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who shall not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? Is it Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? No. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Nothing. If that doesn't bring peace to your soul, I don't know what will. We have to receive the glory of God, and the glory of God is received as we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, and He receives the glory. We need to know that that is true. It's difficult sometimes. I know we don't think about rejoicing, although James tells us that when trials and tribulations can account it all joy. Boy, it's tough to tell somebody who's going through hard times that they need to put a smile on their face. We have a serial smiler here in the room. Everybody knows that's Betty. Betty smiles when the world has just caved in and a meteorite's going to come and finish us off. Betty's going, oh, I think I'll have them. You know, no, she's not Pollyanna, but she's always got a smile on her face. There's a joy. Not everybody has that attitude. I identify with this story a little bit because I've walked the walk. You know, when we've walked the walk, we can kind of feel a little bit about it. I heard about this man who had just had a heart attack. Well, when I had a heart attack, I understood. And he was having to walk because the doctor made him walk every day. And I knew I had to do that around the neighborhood. Couldn't afford to go to rehab. Didn't have any insurance to take me there. And so as I'd walk down the streets, I always would carry a walking stick with me because dogs would rush out at me and bark and try to, and that would kind of scare me, and my adrenaline would go up, and I'd think, oh, gosh, that's a big one, Elizabeth. So I carried a big old stick with me. And this guy was out, and he was doing that and walking down the street with a stick in his hand, and his wife answered the phone. People on the phone said, this is Publishers Clearing House, and I've called you to tell you, you've just won $1.5 million, and the check, the certified check, will be there tomorrow. And she didn't know what to think. She didn't know how to accept that good news. And she thought, my goodness, my husband, he may not be able to work anymore, and we've got so many bills, and what a blessing to my God this is. And then she's going to get into thinking, oh, my goodness, when my husband hears it, he'll have a heart attack and die. So she called the pastor and called up the pastor, and she said, Pastor, this is what's happened. I don't know how to handle that. I'm afraid that George will come back in here, and I'll tell him, we're going to get $1.5 million, and he'll just die right there. So the pastor said, well, I'll go over. And so the pastor was there. And they were there before George got back from his walk. And so George comes in and sees the pastor there and his wife. And pastor said, you know, George, I just stopped in. You know, I've been preaching on a big long sermon now and a series on stewardship and how everybody ought to give. But I've got a hypothetical for you. He said, what if, George, you suddenly won, $1.5 million? And George said, well, first thing I would do, Pastor, is I would give half of it, $750,000, to the church. Pastor had a heart attack and died. Yeah. Thought you'd find that funny. You know, my heart hadn't been in any danger in a long time. Fact is that sometimes we're afraid of good news. We're afraid it's going to change us. It's going to hurt us. We don't know if we can accept good news. Listen, when you're facing good news, receive it. The good news is that therefore, because God has promised all these things, nobody, the Bible says, is going to be able to challenge it. Who's going to challenge it? What court can they go to once God has given his word to you to overturn God's word? Is there a higher court? No. Is there a fancy prosecutor that can take it away from you? No. You have the greatest advocate in Jesus Christ, and you have the greatest judge in Christ himself, who is never going to go back on his word. He given you his word that he'll always be with you. He'll never forsake you. Why don't we believe that? When we're walking down that ditch and our feet are muddy and we're sweating and we're worrying about how we're going to get out, let's always remember he's right there with us. The King of Kings, the Lord of Glory, the one who created everything on earth. Al-Anai is there with us in every realm. There are always people who don't know how to rejoice. I do remember one woman who was a single mom, and her daughter was 12 years old and came down with this very high temperature. And it was later in the evening, and she couldn't get this child in to see her doctor. And so she ran to the emergency ward. And she goes to the emergency ward, and they take her temperature of this little girl, and it's 104, and seems like it's going up. And so they kind of give her some aspirin and stuff, and they say, we think it's an infection, and you should go to the druggist and get this prescription for her, and you need to start giving it to her tonight. And so she takes her little girl, but her little girl is throwing up, and she's feeling so bad that she takes her 12-year-old home first, and she says, I'm going to put this wet cloth on you, and I'm going to try to make you as comfortable as possible, and I'll be right back. I'm going to go to the drugstore, all-night drugstore. So she goes off to the drugstore. And she gets out and she gets in line to wait. And boy, you know how it is. Every time you want to do something right now, it's, wait a minute. I had one of those experiences yesterday. Just, it took everything within me to be Christian about it. I walked up and I had my police stuff on, and this guy was in an apartment complex, and I said, I need to go to, tell me where this building is. And he was going, well, wait a minute. And he took time to sit down there and give this guy maps and all this kind of stuff that he was trying to sell an apartment to. And I was just going, Lord, give me patience. I don't want to kill this guy. Let me be a good witness. And so I just waited. And this woman's waiting. But you know, you've had sick children, how it is to wait. Goodness gracious, a minute seems like an hour and a half. And people are just kind of, oh, really? Are your son going fishing? And oh, well, you know. That kind of stuff. And just drive you crazy. And finally, she gets the prescription. So she runs back out to the car. And she gets to the car. And she looks in her purse. And she can't find the keys. And she looks inside. And the keys are inside the car in the ignition. Oh, man, I mean, you know, it's 1 o'clock in the morning. She's scared to death. Her kid's at home. She's thinking, I'm the worst mother that ever lived. I left my daughter at home. She's sick. I have no cell phone. Everything's inside the car. I have no way to get back to her. And so she runs back into the drugstore, and she waves at the druggist. He said, I'm the only person here. I can't help you. But here's a clothes hanger. And so she takes the clothes hanger, and she takes it back out by the car, and she thinks, what in the world am I going to do with this? And she said, Lord, send me somebody who knows how to get this car open. About that time, this old car runs in, and the guy gets out, and he just looks awful. He's got tattoos from his toes to his earlobes, and he just smells bad when he gets out. He's just the kind of guy that, you know, most people run from at 1 o'clock in the morning. And she holds us out, and she said, oh, great, I'm glad you're here. Can you get my car open? My daughter's at home sick, and I've got the medicine, but I can't get to her. So the guy grabs the thing and goes, boom, and just opens it right up. She says, oh, my goodness, you're such a good man. And she grabs him and hugs him. And he said, lady, I'm not a good man. I just got out of prison. And she said, oh, thank you, Lord. You sent me a professional. Sometimes we've just got to thank God for what he's doing. He may use an unlikely source to help us, but we need to grab it and know it's from God. We need to give him the credit and the glory for it. This congregation knows all about challenges. You know all about it. I've never seen a congregation test like this one. I've never seen. And by the way, no other pastor I've ever talked to has ever seen it. They probably, after I talk to them about it, they probably go away and say, well, that Frady, he's probably preaching some heresy, and that's the reason for all. I don't know. I've just never seen it. And it's incredible. And there are broken relationships and broken hearts and broken bodies. There are people who are aging and beginning to feel that, you know, they can't do what they used to do. And there are people who don't have money to buy the things that they need to spend money on, thinking about bankruptcy. And there are people in the hospital facing long odds of getting well. And it's just over and over. And every member of the staff, you might as well know, every member of the staff has been where you are. Every member. There's not a member of the staff that hadn't had some affliction. And the building, the air conditioners are breaking down. I can't fix all of them. And it just seemed like everything that could go wrong is going wrong. And that was true last Sunday. And there was a contingent of people who were here, and just because Claire asked, they were not a search committee. They were not that desperate. They were members of another church, a sister church, and they came and they were here with us. And you had all these reasons weighing on you. And you know what their testimony was when they left this place? They got to as far as the parking lot and they said, I've never seen such a friendly, loving congregation in my life. In the midst of your heartaches and your despair, in the midst of your trials and your tribulations, God used you as a testimony about what true Christianity is. That's what it means to be a committed Christian, to be someone who lets the world know that God is alive, giving evidence to others that no matter what happens, we have a joy because we have Christ. There was a guy who was preaching in New York, Dr. Gardner Taylor. He was a great guy. And he had had a lot of preaching experience. And he told a story about preaching in his early days as a preacher down in Louisiana. And this was in the 1930s, before the electrics companies had spread very far. And he was preaching at an African-American church way out in the boonies. And I know a little bit about that Louisiana mud. You know, you get out there and raining, and they had these little Model T's and things that would just get stuck in the mud. I mean, they were really stuck in the mud, and always had to have a mule come and pull out the cars because they couldn't make it. And anyway, he was down there, and he was preaching in this one little church, and they had one light bulb. It kind of hung over the pastor here down on the car. It didn't have a shade or anything, just a light bulb. And boy, he was preaching away. Storms brewing outside. He said that thing was just kind of going back and forth. Winds blowing and making the shutters rattle, and the old tin roof beginning to pop a little bit. And he just preaching and just preaching and preaching. And suddenly that light went out. And he said, there is nothing like a Mississippi mud black night. He said he couldn't see anything. And he was there. And there was not a light on for miles. It was overcast and raining and dark. And as he was standing there in the dark, not knowing what to say, one of the deacons said, preach on, brother. We can see Jesus in the dark. Being fully committed does mean that we can see Jesus in the dark. But it also means that he can see us in the dark. He knows where we're coming from. Today, I want to do something a little bit different, if you'll allow me. I think that people do not have the joy that they should have, simply because there's something blocking the joy. Quite often, you go through trials and tribulations, you don't even realize that you're doing it, but you begin to get blockages between you and God. Sometimes it's your own will. You get to the place where you think, well, I could have done this or I should have done that. Sometimes it's somebody else done you wrong. Right in the midst of everything else that's going wrong, somebody else said something, did something that just took the joy away from your life. Sometimes it's because you yourself have learned to forgive, but you haven't used the gift of forgiveness. I just want you to bow your heads with me for just a minute. And everybody here, just do a little bit of business with God. I've asked Drew to come up and play. And I want you to remove the stumbling blocks between you and the joy that is yours by birthright, that is yours by new birth that you've received in Jesus Christ. I want you to forgive whoever has caused you harm. I want you to forgive the cancer that's come into your life, the heart disease. The circumstances that have robbed you of joy. I want you to just simply forgive God. Sometimes we hold God responsible for all the bad things that happen to us. Just take time. Forgive Him. It's not His fault. He offered you everything. You live in a corrupted and lost and broken world. And we suffer because of it. Forgive yourself. Yeah, you've made some mistakes. You've caused a lot of the harm that you have in your life. Jesus has said, cast all your cares on me. If Jesus is willing to forgive you, go ahead and forgive yourself. I've asked Drew to pray and to play a song that I hope, as your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, that will be the prayer of your heart. It is our invitation.
This is the air I breathe.
I hope that's the way you feel of God.
This is the air I breathe.
Inhale the Spirit.
Your holy presence living in me. You are my daily bread. This is my daily bread. Your very word spoken to me. And I'm desperate for you.
Would you stand now for the invitation? If Jesus is the air that you would breathe,
you are the air I breathe.
If you need Him into your life,
your holy presence,
you're invited to come and receive Christ as your Savior this very day.
You are my daily bread.
If you need Him for your strength,
you are my daily bread.
If you need Him to be the substance of your life,
your very word spoken to me, and I'm desperate for you. And I'm lost without you. And I'm desperate for you. And I'm lost without you. This is the air I breathe. You are the air I breathe. Your very word spoken to me, you are my daily bread, you are my daily bread, your very word spoken to me, and I'm desperate for you, and I'm lost without you. And I'm desperate for you. And I'm lost without you. Lost without you. I'm desperate for you. I'm lost without you.
If there's anybody who would need to come and pray today, the altar is open.